So today is the glorious appearance day of Sita Devi. So in honor of her, we're reading a verse about her. Our prayer is that we can say some words worthy of this exalted personality. So the background for this verse from the 9th canto, 10th chapter, text 27, is that Ravana, the great demon, has just been killed by Lord Ram, as well as other Rakshasas. And so at this time, the women whose husbands had fallen in this great battle, headed by Mandodari, who is the wife of Ravana, they came out of the city of Lanka crying, and they approached the dead bodies of Ravana and the other Rakshasas. They were striking their breasts in affliction because their husbands had been killed by the arrows of Lakshman and Ram. And they embraced their husbands and cried piteously in voices that appealed to everyone. It's a very dramatic moment. I'm just leading up to the verse that we're reading today. And this is what they said. This is just prior to today's verse. O my Lord, O Master, you epitomize trouble for others, and therefore you are called Ravana. Ravana means one who causes crying to others. But now that you have been defeated, we are defeated. For without you, the state of Lanka has been conquered by the enemy. To whom will we go for shelter? So this verse that we're reciting today is by Mandodari, the wife of Ravana. And she has a special insight into the power of Sita because she herself is known as one of the five chaste women. Sita is also one of the five chaste women, as we'll read in the purport. So just before we do the Sanskrit, I'll just read the English so we know what we're saying. This is what Mandodari said. O greatly fortunate one, she's talking to Ravana, the dead body of her husband. You came under the influence of lusty desires, and therefore you could not understand the influence of Mother Sita. Now, because of her curse, you have been reduced to this state, having been killed by Lord Ramachandra. So I'll go through the Sanskrit. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Not only was Mother Sita powerful, but any woman who follows in the footsteps of Mother Sita can also become similarly powerful. There are many instances of this in the history of Vedic literature. Whenever we find a description of ideal chaste women, Mother Sita is among them. Mandodari, the wife of Ravana, was also very chaste. Similarly, Draupadi was one of five exalted chaste women. As a man must follow great personalities like Brahma and Narada, a woman must follow the path of such ideal women as Sita, Mandodari, and Draupadi. By staying chaste and faithful to her husband, a woman enriches herself with supernatural power. It is a moral principle that one should not be influenced by lusty desires for another's wife. Matrivat paradarishu. An intelligent person must look upon another's wife as being like his mother. This is a moral injunction from Chanaka Shloka 10. Matrivat paradarishu, paradraveshu lostravat, atmavat sarva bhuteshu, ya pasyante sapanditaha. One who considers another's wife as his mother, another's possessions as a lump of dirt, and treats all living beings as he would himself, is considered to be learned. Thus Ravana was condemned not only by Lord Ramachandra, but even by his own wife, Mandodari. Because she was a chaste woman, she knew the power of another chaste woman, especially such a wife as Mother Sita Devi. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Shakstur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutavi Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Bitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Labhita Sri Vishakhanvitam Cha Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Dvaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. So thank you all very much for being here this morning. We'll try to churn some of the wonderful activities and qualities of this exalted personality, the eternal consort of Lord Ram, Sita Devi, who we're celebrating her appearance today. So Sita Devi had a very unusual appearance, that her father, Janaka, who is also known as Shiradvaja, was doing a sacrifice. And in the course of this sacrifice, he was to plow a field with a golden plow, which he did, except the plow got stuck. And they dug where it got stuck, and there in a golden box was this beautiful baby girl, who he was childless, Janaka, so he accepted this girl as his daughter. She was exquisitely beautiful. And as she grew up, she exhibited exalted qualities. And Janaka, being an exalted personality himself, a great devotee, recognized her greatness. Janaka is not an ordinary person. He's mentioned in the Bhagavatam as one of the 12 Mahajans. Swayambhu, Narada, Shambhu, Kumara, Kapila, Manu, Prahlad, Janaka, Bhishma. So that Janaka refers to this father of Sita. So 12 is not a big number, and he's one of 12, very exalted personality. He's also mentioned in the Gita when Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna to fight. He gives Janaka Maharaj as an example. He says even kings such as Janaka perform their prescribed duty, and in so doing they attained perfection. So similarly, Arjuna should perform his duty and fight in the battle, because this is the example set by Janaka, such an exalted personality, and yet he remained king of Mathila and was exemplary in that. So he was able to maintain both his spiritual stature as well as his material responsibilities. So he's an exalted personality. And he, when he heard through different persons in the palace that Sita, as a young girl, was playing with a ball, and the ball went under this huge bow, Lord Shiva's bow, that had been gifted to Janaka. And this bow was not ordinary, because it took many, many men to move it, strong men. Some places it says hundreds of men to move this bow. And little Sita, in the course of her playing, her ball goes under the bow, and she herself lifts the bow to get the ball. So he realizes that this is something truly extraordinary. And later on, when she becomes marriageable, he arranges that the person who marries her must be able to not only lift this bow of Lord Shiva, but also string it. So Lord Ram is in the vicinity at some point with his spiritual master and his younger brother, Lakshman. And somehow or other he comes, and he manages, unlike all the other suitors who failed, and even budging the bow, Lord Ram not only lifts it, but he strings it, and in the course of stringing it, this huge bow breaks. So the citizens of Mithila and Janaka Maharaj are very satisfied that they have found the proper husband for this exalted princess, Sita. And Sita herself is not only impressed by the prowess of Ram, but also by the characteristics of Ram, because unlike all the other suitors that came to try to deal with his bow, before Ram did, he first turned to his spiritual master, Vishvamitra, for his permission. And once he got that permission, before he even touched the bow, he circumambulated it out of respect. This is not an ordinary bow. This is the bow of Lord Shiva, who is known as the best of the Vaishnavas and is in a category by himself. He's not Jiva Tattva, he's not Vishnu Tattva, he's Shiva Tattva. So out of respect, Lord Ram offers respect. And seeing this, Sita is very impressed that he is subordinate, subservient to his spiritual master. He's very respectful to seniors. And so she's very honored and pleased to become his wife. And of course, she's his eternal consort. So there's a great marriage ceremony. They return to Ayodhya, and probably everyone knows that the time that King Dasarath decided to coronate Ram, just the day before, due to political intrigue, which in some places Prabhupada says is always in these great palaces, there will always be political intrigue. So instead of being coronated, Ram is banished for 14 years. So Ram is preparing to go to the forest for 14 years on the order of his father. And Sita says, I want to go with you. And Ram says, no. And he gives many logical, reasonable reasons why Sita should not go. Certainly it'll be difficult. Sita is a princess. She's grown up although she was born of the earth, she's grown up in the palace. She's only known luxuries. She's had maidservants and cooks in the finest clothing and jewelry. Only comforts, as one would expect for a princess. So it will be difficult for her. She won't have any of those amenities. Plus, it will be dangerous. There will be insects and snakes and carnivorous birds and rakshasas, demons. So it's very good reasoning, one could say. And Sita says, I want to come with you. So this is very interesting, because Prabhupada explains that the first duty of a chaste woman is to obey the order of her husband. And here we've seen in this purport that Sita is known as the ideal chaste woman, that all women can look up to her. Her husband has given her an order, and she has said no. Hare Krishna. So do we have an explanation for that? Can anyone volunteer an explanation? Hare Krishna. Anasuya? Want to speak into
Sadie. I was just thinking that maybe because it's a greater thing, like sanction, that she doesn't leave Ram's side, so it overcomes his order to not go with him, because she's compelled to never leave his side.
Thank you. Any other volunteers?
I was just going to say, love supersedes law. So wherever there's love, and wherever there's that strong movement of the heart, sometimes in the pastimes of the Lord, that supersedes whatever the scripture injunction may be.
Thank you. One more explanation.
As a great daughter of one of the Mahajans, she understood that dharma many times it's debatable. There are many different levels and layers of dharma. And I would suggest, and I would say that Mother Sita understand, as Sutapa and other Vaishnava has been saying, that the highest dharma is the dharma of connection and servitude towards the husband and Lord Ram. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Yeah, these are all wonderful explanations. Also, I think we can look at it from two points of view, this refusal of Sita to stay in Ayodhya. One is that there's relationship here. So when people relate, it's back and forth. It's not lording over, and it's not being lorded over. I think perhaps this is in marriage and grihastha life, this is one potential pitfall, that one person thinks he can lord it over the other, and the other is simply subservient to every word. But in fact, there is a relationship, as we see here, that Sita has her strong needs and feelings, as the devotees have mentioned, and she expresses those to Ram. And Ram has his logic and his reasoning, which is very strong, just like in the beginning of the Gita. Arjuna had so many very sound reasons for not fighting. So similarly, Ram has very many sound reasons why Sita should stay in Ayodhya. There's no indication that she was at all used to the hardships of the forest. She had grown up as a princess. It was unknown to her to even live without the protection of the palace and so many individuals. So his reasoning was very sound, but it became subservient to the needs and the desires of Sita. And seeing those needs and desires, he agreed. So that's, you could say, that's looking at it from the perspective of husband and wife and relationships, but also there's the transcendental perspective that, in fact, Sita, as the eternal consort of Ram, can never do anything or say anything or think anything which is not pleasing to Ram. So that would lead one to understand that Ram wanted her to come. He wanted her with him in the forest. But out of a sense of protection and duty, he was saying, you should stay here, don't come, it's not suited, it's dangerous, it's difficult, etc. But because it was, you could say, his duty to say that, but he was very willing to agree eventually that she could come with him. So they went to the forest, the three of them, with Lakshman also, and had many adventures there. And Sita proved, as she went, that she had a great connection with the earth. It wasn't just that she was born of the earth, but she had rapport with the animals, with the birds, even with the trees and the rivers. She felt very much at home there. She had given up a very comfortable life for a wild life, a very complex life in the palace for a simple life. And she relished that life. It wasn't that there's no indication at any point that she lamented leaving Ayodhya and all the comforts and palatial facilities of Ayodhya. Rather, she felt very much at home in the forest. And they lived that way for 13 years, actually. She also, I have here some quotes from one, there are many versions of the Ramayana, so this is from one of the versions. As they're walking through the forest, Sita feels cheerful. And she tells, she's so kind and compassionate to even the Rakshasas. She tells Ram, my dear Ram, simply by carrying a bow in your hands, you increase the killing propensity. My dear husband, I request you to keep your bow in hand only for the purpose of killing the Rakshasas that are harassing the Rishis. Please do not kill even the innocent Rakshasas. And so what to speak of other poor creatures? So she shows her very mild nature and how by her love and her service she attracted the mind of Lord Ramachandra. She was submissive, faithful, shy, chaste, and understanding the attitude of her husband. So then in the last year of their exile, enters Ravana, that we all know very well. Ravana was a great devotee of Lord Shiva, And as a result of his devotion to Lord Shiva, he had built up Lanka to be a very wealthy, opulent place. He had tons of gold. And Prabhupada mentions there's also a lot of gold in Brazil, and there was some connection between Brazil and Lanka, evidenced by this gold. And he dared, as we know very well, by different tricks, to kidnap Sita. So I was reflecting that in the Bhagavatam, very often we find narrations of the different manus, the 14 manus that make up one day of Brahma. And then in the course of the narration, for instance, we have Swayambhuva Manu, and he gets his daughter married, Devahuti. And then we have the third canto, where we have Lord Kapila, the son of Devahuti, teaching her about Sankhya Yoga, and that takes up the whole canto. So we're going through the pastimes, and where there's something that we really need to learn or to hear about, that's expanded to be a big lesson for us and an impactful lesson. The story of Ajamil, for instance, or Prahlad Maharaj. In the ninth canto, what we find is that Sukadev Goswami tells Maharaj Parikit that this story of the Ramayana is so famous that he's just going to summarize it, which he does in shloka after shloka. It's a very long scripture, the Ramayana, but he gives a very brief overview in just a couple of chapters. But when Prabhupada speaks about this pastime, what he especially elucidates on, what he especially expands for our edification, is this idea of Ravana trying to take away the energy of the Lord from the Lord. Ravana is trying to take Sita away from Ram, and this causes his absolute devastation. And at that time there was one Ravana, but now society is full of Ravanas, trying to enjoy the energy of God separate from God. And Sita is Lakshmi. And once we take Lakshmi away from Narayan, we no longer have Lakshmi, we have Chanchala. Chanchala is a different personality. Chanchala means restless. She doesn't stay in one place. She's flickering. So today one is wealthy, but if one is without God consciousness, the next day one can be poverty stricken. So that's what we find happened to this Ravana, because he had the audacity to kidnap Sita, to try to enjoy her and exploit her separate from Ram. Then he was crushed. And Prabhupada says, such personalities have been crushed in the past, they'll be crushed at present, and in the future they will also be crushed. There is no hope for their success. So this is a great lesson for us, that we are meant to be like Hanuman. Hanuman risked his life to try to unite Sita with Ram, whereas Ravana lost his life in trying to separate them. It's just like you have the sun and the sunshine. So if you want to have the sunshine without the sun, what you have is darkness. Right? If the sun is streaming through the window, and we say, well, we want the sunshine, but we don't want the sun, and we close the curtains, we have darkness. So similarly, to try to enjoy the energy of God without God is a recipe for utter devastation, for disaster. So we will find that in this pastime that Prabhupada especially emphasizes over and over again, so important for us. So as we know, Ravana, in his attempt to acquire Sita, first he convinces this Marich to take the form of a golden deer. And Sita is attracted by that. Ram goes to try to capture the deer. And as the deer dies, he lets out this call that sounds like the voice of Ram, but it's in fact Marich playing this trick. And Sita hears this voice, apparently of Ram, calling for help, and she sends Lakshman off. But before Lakshman goes, he draws a circle around the cottage where they're staying. He doesn't want to go, but she's obliging him to go from her strong words. So he draws this circle around the cottage, and he says, you stay within the circle, you'll be safe. So this analogous to, I think, each and every one of us, that Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, has drawn a circle around us. That if we follow the regulative principles, if we chant Hare Krishna, we will be protected. This is our circle. And if we step outside that boundary, then we're at great risk. So we can, of course, enforce that circle, strengthen that circle through the association of devotees, through reading, through attentive chanting, through serving in so many ways. But nonetheless, the basic circle is there by the grace of Srila Prabhupada, given to all of us, that we're to stay within this protective circle. And then we can be protected from the illusory energy. So we know that Ravana dressed as a mendicant, and he came, and he realized he could not pass through this circle. It had that mystic power. So he had to allure Sita out of the circle. So how to allure such a personality out of the circle? She's not going to be allured by anything ordinary. But Ravana manages to allure her by arousing her compassionate nature. That he appears to be so weak that he hasn't eaten, he hasn't drunk, he really needs some nourishment. He can't go any further. He can't go to her. He can't wait any longer for Ram and Lakshman to return. She must come out. So he manages to allure her through her compassionate nature. We also find this in a previous canto that Bharat Maharaj, great, great devotee, gives up his empire, gives up his family. He goes to meditate to attain Krishna prema, and he finds that there's an orphan deer, and because of his compassion for this orphan deer, his sadhana weakens. He spends his time, his energy, his thoughts trying to help this very helpless deer. So this idea of compassion that's not united with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this can be a source of distraction for us, something we have to be careful of. That yes, we want to give food, but we give only prasadam. Yes, we want to help people, but we help them materially, yes, okay, but we also help them spiritually. We never divert ourselves to only material help, because that becomes a mundane activity. So somehow or other, Sita is allured, and she's captured, kidnapped, abducted by Ravana, but she has tremendous presence of mind. She calls out to her allies, the animals, the birds. She drops her jewelry. She wakes the sleeping Jatayu. And she tells Ravana, this is another quote from some version of the Ramayana, "I am completely devoted to Ram, who is as steady as a rock, as grave as an ocean, and sheltering like a banyan tree. You may kidnap me, but as long as Ram lives, you will no more enjoy me than a fly enjoys the ghee that it flounders in." Jai Shri Shri Sita Ram, Jai Shri Shri Lakshman Hanuman, Jai Shri 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 Radha Gokulananda, Jai Shri Shri Gornitai. I'll just read that last bit again. "You may kidnap me, but as long as Ram lives, you will no more enjoy me than a fly enjoys the ghee that it flounders in." Hare Krishna. So Sita apparently is very helpless. You know, she's with a very powerful Rakshasa, and he is extremely desirous of her. She's without Ram, she's without Lakshman, and yet somehow her staunchness increases. Despite the absence of her protectors, within herself, her staunchness and her commitment is fixed, immovable. When they arrive in Lanka, Ravana speaks of his love to Sita, and this is what she tells him. "My heart is devoted to Ram without deviation and to Ram alone. Why should I, a swan sporting with her mate within a lotus-filled lake, prefer a duck meandering on the shore? You can do whatever you like to me, but rest assured that because of your vile and sinful lust, you will soon meet with death at the hands of Ram. So this, as one would expect, infuriates Ravana, and he gives her 12 months to surrender to him. Ravana has been cursed that he can't forcibly take a woman, but she must agree. So she sends her to the Ashok Grove, where she's tortured by Rakshashi women. And over these 12 months that she's, it's almost 12 months that she's a captive there in Sri Lanka, Ravana grows increasingly desperate, increasingly frustrated, and increasingly irrational, overwhelmed by lust. And Sita, although she's in such a miserable state and is weak from fasting, she grows stronger and more thoughtful. In the forest, for those 13 years, she was very flexible. You know, they'd be traveling, wandering through the forest. There'd be different circumstances, different meals that they'd have to take. And she would accommodate herself to that. But in Sri Lanka, she's no longer flexible. She's actively and permanently resisting. And when Ravana comes to the Ashok forest to entreat her, Sita puts a straw between them, between herself and Ravana, as a symbol of her unwillingness. And she says to him, and this is, she says gently, it's not even with anger, "You should withdraw your mind from me and remain content with the numerous consorts that you already possess. You will never be able to have me. I shall never do anything contrary to righteousness, and so there is no hope of your ever gaining my favor." Then, to add insult to injury, she turns her back on Ravana. And she says, "Give up your futile hope. You no more deserve me than a sinful man deserves perfection. Because you are acting perversely, directing yourself away from the path of virtue, you will soon become the cause of the destruction of your entire kingdom. I will not ever be tempted by your offers of insignificant opulence and royal comforts. I am as inseparable from Ram as the sunlight is from the sun." So, in one sense, we can say that Sita is unprotected. Her father's not there, her husband's not there, she has no son at this point. But in another sense, we can say that her sense of commitment to Ram, her 100% devotion and faith in him, and we have to remember that while she's captive in Lanka, she doesn't have word of Ram. Hanuman has not yet come. She doesn't know where he is, she doesn't know if he's all right, and yet she is 100% convinced through her faith in Ram that he will be there for her. And her expression of that is her protection. And it confounds Ravana. He's never experienced such a thing. And when the Rakshasis, who are with Sita in this Ashok Grove, see her integrity and her chastity, her loyalty to her husband, some of them are moved by that. Trijata is one, and another is Sharma, who's the wife of Vibhishan, Ravana's pious brother. And so they respect her, and they befriend her, which of course is a great help to her. So finally Hanuman comes, and he offers to carry Sita across the ocean and reunite her with Ram. And Sita does not allow this. She does not want this. This is what she says. "I have vowed never to touch the body of any other man than Ram. I am already mortified due to being grasped by the sinful Ravana. I could not voluntarily touch another man, nor could I allow anyone other than Ram to rescue me, thereby diminishing Ram's fame. I therefore prefer to wait for my Lord, confident that he will soon arrive." So Ravana hasn't given up. He still comes to the Ashok Grove trying to lure Sita. And she calls on powers that she has not yet used. And she tells Ravana, I would burn you to ashes myself by the power of my asceticism and chastity, but I do not have my Lord's order. Nor do I wish to waste my ascetic merits on such a wretch as yourself. She's a powerful, powerful speaker. So her resistance actually weakens Ravana and drains his power. And thus we find a verse from this very chapter that we're reading now. This is the verse from the 9th canto, 10th chapter. Thus the soldiers of Lord Ramachandra killed Ravana's soldiers, who had lost all good fortune because Ravana had been condemned by the anger of Mother Sita. And Prabhupada explains in his purport, because the soldiers of Ravana were condemned by the curse of Mother Sita, the monkeys were able to kill them simply by throwing stones and trees. There are two kinds of strength, Daiva and Purusharkara. Daiva refers to the strength achieved from the transcendence, and Purusharkara refers to the strength organized by one's own intelligence and power. Transcendental power is always superior to the power of the materialist. Depending on the mercy of the Supreme Lord, one must fight one's enemies even though one may not be equipped with modern weapons. Therefore, Krishna instructed Arjuna, Mam anushmara viyudyacha, think of me and fight. We should fight our enemy to the best of our ability, but for victory we must depend on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's a glorious pastime, and Sita's qualities are certainly sterling from every point of view. After Ravana is killed and the Hanuman comes to the Ashok Grove, and he offers to Sita that he will kill the Rakshasis who had been tormenting her for so many months. And she tells Hanuman, after all these months of torture, she says, these Rakshasis were simply carrying out Ravana's order. No blame should be attached to them. Any suffering I felt was surely the result of my own past misdeeds, for such is the universal law. Indeed, there is an ancient maxim that is always the code of the virtuous. A righteous man does not consider the offenses of others against him. At all costs, he always observes the vow of not returning evil for evil, for the virtuous consider good conduct their ornament. So she was extremely forgiving, extremely tolerant, which is also the qualities of the earth. You know, mankind has given this earth planet such suffering in terms of polluting the air, polluting the water, polluting the soil, polluting our own hearts. And the earth goes on providing. Now it's spring and there's flowers everywhere and birds are chirping. The earth goes on. And so similarly, Sita was very tolerant and forgiving. And as they return to Ayodhya, they pass over Kishkinda, which is the home of the monkey warriors. And Sita says that she wants to return to Ayodhya in the company of the wives of the monkey warriors who helped defeat Ravana and his army. So Ram, out of honor to her, stops the chariot, and the monkeys get their wives, and they all go together to Sri Lanka, because now it's ended. The banishment period has ended. Also, Sita wants to express her gratitude to Hanuman, and with the consent of Ram, she takes off the pearl necklace that is very dear to her, and she gives it to Hanuman. Gratitude for him for playing such an important role in reuniting herself with Ram. So we have a quote from Ram, who speaks of Sita. Ram says, I know of her undivided love for me. Indeed, guarded as she is by her own moral power, Ravana could not have violated Sita any more than the sea could transgress its bounds. And at one point, Maharaj Dasharath says of Sita, to Sita, Your remarkable behavior will earn you a place in history as the most glorious woman the world has ever seen. So these are just a few of the qualities of Sita. It's very bewildering to many people how later on, when Ram was going through his kingdom incognito, and he overheard some common person criticize Sita and question her chastity, that Ram took the extraordinary step of banishing her as when she was pregnant with twin sons, Kusha and Lava. So this, I think, cannot be understood from a mundane point of view. It can only be understood from the transcendental point of view. So just to close, I wanted to read Srila Prabhupada's explanation of this. The separation of Lord Ramachandra from Sita is spiritually understood as vipralamba, which is an activity of the ladini potency. It belongs to the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Sringara Rasa, the mellow of conjugal love in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has all the dealings of love, displayed with different symptoms. Thus, when Lord Ram was separated from Sita, all these spiritual symptoms were manifest. So in other words, this Ladini Shakti, that is the aspect of meeting together, and then the aspect of separation. And we know from Krishna's pastimes with the gopis that their love for him, which was overwhelming when they were together, overflowed when they were separated. The separation increased their love. So I think we must understand this separation of Sita and Ram as also increasing this transcendental love. Even in common parlance, we say, absence makes the heart grow fonder. So to understand it, I think, from that point of view, and from the point of view also that there's no question of ever separating Sita from Ram. She is always with Ram, just as the sunshine is always with the sun. Superficially, it may appear that they're separated. But just like the gopis kept Krishna with them because of their complete, utter meditation on him. So I think similarly we can understand that Sita was always with Ram, even in the situation of apparent banishment by Ram. As she was with Ram, we could see from her incredible strength. She was still with Ram when she was apparently away from Ram as a captive of Ravana. So it's 8:30. There's much more to say, but perhaps there's some discussion about these various points. Please.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you for sharing so much nectar with us. It's just something that's been bugging me for a while regarding Sita Devi's pastimes. So obviously we heard all these pastimes in the Ashoka Grove, which basically display the glories of Sita Devi, and we have that beautiful pastime with Hanuman. But the trouble I have is, you know, in the CC we understand that Ravana didn't actually take the real Sita. He took an illusory form of Sita, Maya Sita. So I guess I got a two-part question. So the first part is, am I right in saying that all those pastimes are with the Maya Sita, including the pastime with Hanuman? Or is there some other kind of deeper explanation? And then I guess second part is, does that, if it is Maya Sita, does that invalidate those pastimes, or is it that, or could we say that it doesn't matter whether it's the real Sita or Maya Sita, and the important thing is what we can learn from it, what we can take from it? So I'm just hoping maybe someone can shed some light on that.
Yes, it's certainly the Maya Sita that's explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was touring South India, there's a place in South India called Southern Mathura. And there he came across a Brahmin who was a great devotee of Lord Ram. And the Brahmin invited him to take prasadam at his home. So after the Lord bathed in the river, he went to the Brahmin's home. It was noon, and the Brahmin hadn't started cooking. And Lord Chaitanya said, "What, you know, you haven't cooked, what's going on?" And the Brahmin explained that, oh, he was in such meditation. He said, oh, Lakshman is out getting the roots and vegetables, and when he returns, he was just meditating on the Lord. And then later on, it turned out that he did cook, and Lord Chaitanya respected the prasadam, but the Brahmin himself didn't honor. And Lord Chaitanya said, why are you fasting? And he said, the Brahmin said, Ravana has abducted Sita. How can I tolerate this? This is just... So as Lord Chaitanya continued traveling, he came to a temple where they were reciting the Korma Purana. And in this recitation, they said just what you said, that when Sita passed through this protective circle that Lakshman had made around the cottage, it was no longer the original Sita. It was this Maya Sita, so that Ravana could not actually touch the actual Sita. There's no question of that. And that on the return, after the defeat of Ravana, Agnidev, who had protected Sita or taken in Sita at that time, returned the original Sita. So in that way, it's definitely the Maya Sita that Ravana had in Lanka. There's no question of that. But we can still learn the valuable lessons, that she was so fixed in her devotion, she was so defiant of Ravana, she was so committed to Ram and faithful to him, and that gave her tremendous strength to the point where Ravana himself was flummoxed, as they might say, flummoxed by her strength and her commitment, her loyalty. And that's what Prabhupada is talking about in this purport, the strength of a chaste woman and how powerful they become.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class, Mataji. In the class, you mentioned that compassion, if it's not directed towards devotional service, can distract us from bhakti. You gave the example of Sita having compassion for Ravan and Bharat Maharaj having compassion for the deer. And then you mentioned some practical application for devotees to apply in their lives regarding this point. I just would like some elaboration on that, how we can practice in our lives.
Well, we have the very practical example. We have a crisis in the Ukraine where people are suffering from lack of food and water. So the devotees are going, or they're providing that for the refugees as well as for the people stuck in the Ukraine who have decided to stay in the Ukraine. But it's not just food. It's, of course, they offer it first. That's the difference, that we're not really interested in food distribution, but prasadam distribution. And even that you may have heard of this famous Dr. Patel that used to walk on the beach with Prabhupada and Juhu. So Dr. Patel was a difficult personality, and Prabhupada was at some point trying to get him to do some service for Krishna. And he suggested at one point to Prabhupada that there's so many poor children that come before the deities, Radharasa Bihari and Juhu, and they're not properly dressed. So he suggested to Dr. Patel that you could provide nice clothing for them so that when they become before the deities, they will look nice for the deities. They'll be give pleasure to the deities because they'll be provided for in that way. I'm not sure if Dr. Patel did ever do that. But nonetheless, that was the suggestion by Prabhupada. So in that way, whatever help we can try to offer to people, we can tie it very directly to Krishna and to the service of Krishna, to the pleasure of Krishna, and never separate those two, because that becomes mundane compassion. There's another example that Radhanath Swami has established the Bhaktivedanta Hospital in Mumbai. So if you go into that hospital, the entrance is this huge circle, right? So there'd be nurses and doctors and receptionists around the circle. And right in the center of the circle is a full-size murti of Srila Prabhupada, Bhaktivedanta Hospital. So when for every shift, that means three times a day, every nurse and doctor forms a circle around the Murti of Srila Prabhupada and chants prayers. So you always keep focused that they're trying to help people materially in the hospital, but also they want to try to help them spiritually as well. I'm sure there are other examples, but those are a few.
Thank you.
Is that okay?
Thank you, yeah.
Prayojana Prabhu?
Madhusita, when Hanuman suggested, you know, climb on my back and I'll take you to Ram, and you quoted that she wouldn't touch any other man except the Ram, it made me thinking, Hanuman was not a man, he was an animal. And also, Sita wanted the deer very much, you know, to play with the deer and to touch the deer. So what was the fuss, you know, to not be carried by Hanuman?
Well, we don't know what she was going to do if she had gotten that golden deer. And we don't know the gender of the deer, do we? But she saw Hanuman as male. Nonetheless, she saw Hanuman as male. So what to do? To also, I mean, that was one reason. She also said that she wanted this Ravana, right, to be defeated by Ram. She wanted Ram's glories to be broadcast, that he would. So that's also
because the pastime had to be unfolded.
Right. We could say that's another reason why Ram wanted Sita to come with him to the forest, that one of his functions as an avatar is to annihilate the demons, Vinashaya Chaduskritam. But we find with Ram and with Krishna that they're not the instigator, right? The demon has to instigate the problem, like Putana was the instigator, or Bakasura, or Kaliya. They were all the instigators. So in this case, if Ram is in the forest with Lakshman, just doing their banishment period, and Ravana is in Lanka enjoying his opulence, there would be no occasion for Ram to go and kill Ravana, which is one of his functions as an avatar. So the presence of Sita and her kidnapping gave Ram the proper reasoning to kill Ravana. It's interesting that the Lord was never the instigator, right? And Krishna himself tried to make peace with the Kauravas, personally tried to make peace, but still they were the instigators, so he responded through his devotees. So, Hare Krishna, all glories to His Divine Grace, Sesi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, all glories to Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, all glories to Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman.